decided I wouldn't walk in front of anyone. Good afternoon, brethren. You know, the Israelites left Egypt with high hands and high hopes. They initially started out with a vision of a land flowing with milk and honey. God had promised them release from slavery, and after a certain amount of time, 400 years, they had been released. All they had to do was to continue to move forward. But when problems came their way, they forgot God's promises, and most of the Israelites perished in the wilderness. Sad. Sad, but true. You and I are on a journey. And sometimes we get afraid. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're just tired because that journey seems to go on and on and on and never end. But the promises of God are absolutely assured to the children of God. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you can and you should be receiving those promises right now. At this time, for my part of the messages today, I'm going to review three promises of God that we can and should claim so that our lives have authentic, genuine meaning. The very first promise that I wish to relate to you today is freedom from fear, FFF, freedom from fear. When we entered into a covenant relationship with God at baptism, which covenant we review and go over actually every year at Passover, God in essence told us, Isaiah 41, so let's go there. At the beginning of our relationship with God, God told us something, Isaiah 41. And I like to turn there because this is the way I learned in God's church. Give the people enough time to actually turn there themselves and read it in their own Bible. Isaiah 41 verse 13 says, I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand. And when Mr. McCartney gave the opening prayer today, he said that. He said, God will hold your hand. And I thought, oh, well, thank you, Father, for inspiring Lance to say that. I, the eternal, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God will hold our hand. God will help us. The context of Isaiah 41 is all about Israel. You know, God's going to take care of Israel. Israel is assured that God will take care of them. But we, in God's church, we need to take this personally. God will hold my hand. God will help me. And we're all different. I know that. I mean, we're all different. Some fear confined spaces like the inside of airplanes, and some fear open space like Montana. You know, I mean, we all have different fears. And some of us have secret fears that we really don't want to share with anybody else because, well, if we talk about them, they'll think that we're silly. God knows our secret fears. And when we're given God's Holy Spirit, God begins to reduce our fear. Let's look at Psalm 119. If you cannot find a good scripture in Psalm 119, you're just not trying very hard. We're going to verse 165. Quite a few verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love, and I'll say God's law, and nothing causes them to stumble. When we love God's law, we begin to keep God's commandments. And then we're baptized, and we ask God to be given God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. then we can begin to be less afraid. Let's go to Matthew. Go to the New Testament. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. This is something that Jesus Christ said, and so we want to pay close attention to that. Of course, he said all the things in the Old Testament too, but they called him the Eternal back then. Let's go to Matthew 11 and start reading at verse 28. Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." What does it mean to be heavy laden? What do those words mean? One possible meaning, I know that they could be a lot of different things, but one possible meaning is that you're fearful of something. You're heavy laden because you're worried about something. You're anxious. You have anxiety. Let's turn back the other way again. Let's go to Proverbs. You're anxious. You have anxiety. Proverbs 1, right at the very beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Verse 33, Proverbs 1, verse 33 says, "Whoever listens to me," and here the "me" is personified, it's wisdom. And if you want to see that it's wisdom, just go to verse 20 and you'll see that the writer of Proverbs is talking about wisdom. So whoever listens to me, and of course, it's the wisdom of God. It's not human wisdom, it's the wisdom of God. "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure, and without fear of evil." But I would say without any kind of fear. And we all have fears, but we don't want to keep them. Let's ask another question. How do we humans listen to God? I mean, have you ever heard God's voice? I haven't heard a voice, but I have God's word. We listen to God by reading God's word. But first we need, and this is important, first we need God's Holy Spirit inside of us so that we have a clear channel to hear and understand God's truth. If we don't have that clear channel, there is another spirit of this world, and we are almost automatically tuned to it. We don't want that channel. We want the other channel. We want that clear channel to God. Without God's Holy Spirit, the spirit of power that resides within the essence of the Father and the Son, we can become distracted by all the stuff and nonsense of Satan's world. And yet Jesus says to us clearly, Matthew 6, you don't have to turn back too far if you turn to the other place, go back to Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm only going to read the first part of that verse. But Jesus says again to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." I'm going to stop there. But don't we have to prepare for life? I mean, aren't there things that we have to do? Shouldn't we go to school and do well and go to college if possible and get a good job? Of course you should, if you are able. But as you may have heard in other sermons, and I've heard this dozens, literally dozens of times in other messages, Jesus is saying, take no anxious thought. Do not have anxiety about whatever it is that you're doing. Don't worry about it. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? Essentially, "You have many worries, Martha, but one thing is essential." And Martha's sister Mary had chosen the best thing. You can go ahead and read that. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 25, where something is added to what Jesus said in Matthew. But we'll go to Luke because he adds just a little insight. Luke 12 and verse 25. The insight that Luke adds is, and which of you, this is Jesus speaking again, but Luke records it, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, cubits, 18 inches, that's quite a bit. If he'd have said, but I believe that you can't add an inch to your stature by worrying about it. You might be able to if you're young by eating properly, but, you know, by worrying, you're not going to grow bigger, smaller, or anything like, well, you may grow smaller. That makes sense. And the point is, if you can do something about your situation, if it's in your control to do something about your situation, preparation, planning, then it's probably good to do. But worrying about anything is usually counterproductive. Christ admonished his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." Let's go and read that episode. I really like that episode because it's something that I like to do. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we'll start at verse 24 and read to 31. We'll read that whole thing. I like that. Matthew 14, verse 24 starts out, "The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves." I like that. I like to be tossed by the waves. Well, I don't like to be tossed by the waves, but I do like to walk on water. "Tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea," without a surfboard. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." And you could tell they were converted because they said, "It's a ghost." You know, it sounds like most of us would have said at the time before we realized that there aren't any ghosts. Now, there are spirit creatures, but we would have said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. This is what we don't want. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, Jesus. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus." To me, this is just a really cool thing. He walked on the water, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, I love that word, I don't know what it is in Greek. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus knows that when our boat starts rocking, our knees start knocking. I heard that someplace and I thought I would pass it on. But Peter had the presence of mind. This was important. Peter had the presence of mind to say, "Lord, save me." That prayer was immediately answered. It was a good prayer. It was a good short prayer, but it was immediately answered. And I'd like to point out to you that Peter did not yet have God's Holy Spirit. But he said the right thing. "Lord, help me." He did not have God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ helped him. Now, we can have human faith. We can have human faith that God can protect us. But we cannot have godly faith unless we have God's Holy Spirit. We have to have God's Holy Spirit to have godly faith. So the number one promise that I want all of us to understand is that with God's Holy Spirit comes freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear. Moving on. The second promise I want to emphasize today is joy. I'm supposed to smile at that. Smile. God promises to make us happy. I know. I've heard. Happiness is not the same thing as true godly joy. But in my little brain, they're close enough to make several points. And I'm going to make several points that kind of sound like happiness and joy are the same thing. I know they're not. Joy is a gift of God. Just like faith is a gift of God. But God wants to give his children, he wants to give all his children good gifts. If we read God's word enough, we will see this. Please go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and in my Bible, I don't know if you have the same Bible as I do, but in my Bible, those uninspired subheadings say, an invitation to abundant life. I'll tell you, if you don't want an invitation to abundant life, you're a different human being than I am. But that's what it says in my Bible, an invitation to abundant life. Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho! I like that too. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, I kind of think that we all identify with that at one time or another in our life. You who have no money, come buy and eat. How can you buy anything if you have no money? Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then the writer, Isaiah, goes on to say something that God inspired him to say. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good. Eat real food. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Remember how we listen to God. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I'll stop there. I think that it makes perfectly good sense. Let's go down a little bit to verse 6. The writer says, inspired by God, seek the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We should, during these days of unleavened bread, be examining ourselves to the extent that we can, thinking unleavened thoughts, getting that sin out. We physically manipulate these things because I'm a physical person. If I did not vacuum my car, or the chair I sit in, I would not know that the cracker crumbs that are there are mine. It's my sin. I have to do something physical to learn that spiritual lesson. It's not wasted effort at all. It's very important. Very important. Let's go on to verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts, this is God speaking now, through Isaiah's pen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. Maybe, just maybe, we have an incorrect idea about what constitutes the good life. You know, I watch television. Do you watch television? I see all the time all these things that are going to give me the good life. Maybe, possibly, we have an incorrect idea about what constitutes a good life. Maybe, perhaps we need to ask God, both Father and Son, to help us really understand their idea of what the good life is. Look at verse 11. Then, or so, shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking. He's saying, I'm telling you something. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The only one, the only being in the universe that can really give us peace of mind, happiness, the full life, everything else is God. It's not going to come from what I can buy on television. Some of the things look pretty good, but no. God, both Father and Son, God has given us their word, and it will become reality. It will accomplish that which they wish. We need to get with their program. Now look back at Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We live in San Diego. Do you ever think about where we get our water from? I mean, it's very interesting. We get our water either from the Colorado River, we get it from Northern California. But what God has inspired Isaiah to put in Isaiah 55, verse 10, is the water cycle. You know, it evaporates out of the ocean, it moves westward, goes up to the mountains, it condenses, it falls as rain, but most of it is snow. We drink water that was in the ocean, but we drink it in like September, October. It's snow melt that's coming down. We live desert. There is no water around here. Natural water, very little, incredibly little. But God inspired Isaiah to talk about the water. So I just think it's beautiful. God has a way to water the desert. God has a way to give us joy. What we need to do is we need to learn God's way, not our own. God invented joy in it, and God, both Father and Son, give joy to those children that I hope we are. Please turn to Psalm 4. Let's go back toward the front of the book. Go back to Psalm 4, and I'll just pull one verse out here right now. Psalm 4, verse 7. Psalm 4, verse 7 says, the psalmist writes, "You, God, our Father in heaven, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season where grain and wine increased." Now, you know, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and even in the Spring Holy Days or Pentecost or any time, you know, we think about those physical blessings that we have. But even if you have all those physical blessings, if God doesn't put it in your heart, you're not happy. You got stuff, but you don't have joy. It only can come from our Father in heaven. Verse 8, "Lead me, O Eternal, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." What we want to do is we want to learn God's straight way, because there's other messages that come to us, you know, from the world, from Satan's world, and they'll tell us, they'll lie to us, but they'll lie to us right straight out, you know, and we could go for it. Contentment, peace, sleep, all of those come from God. Now let's notice a voice that I associate with Passover. Let's go to John 15. You can almost bet that this is something that Jesus Christ is going to be telling his closest disciples on that night before he died. But I've said that before and made a mistake. So let's go to John 15 and see what verse 11 says. John 15, verse 11 says, yeah, this is Jesus Christ. He says, "These things I have spoken to you." Quite a few things he was teaching them that night. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," Jesus Christ's joy, "may remain in you, and that your joy," you know, and they were just human, they didn't have God's Spirit yet, "and that your joy may be full." Let's go back to verse 9, though, to see it in a little bit better context. Jesus Christ says at verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." I don't think you can get around keeping God's commandments. It just seems so clear. Material wealth is fine, but if that is what we set our hearts on, then we probably will be disappointed. Why is that? Well, let's go back to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is almost everything that we need to understand completely, to live our lives totally. But let's go and pull one scripture out of Matthew 6, verse 33, in which Jesus Christ says, there's nothing the matter with wealth. Whenever I had the opportunity to go to Yuma when one of our wealthiest members was still alive. I love to read this because there's nothing the matter with wealth, but you don't want to seek it first. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what are those things that are going to be added? Well, they're food, clothing, happiness, everything. Everything will be added. But God wants us to seek first His kingdom. It's real simple. If we don't put God's kingdom first, God will not add food, clothing, beauty, or contentment. Maybe we can get it on our own. But you can only get it to a point, and then you will die. Now, how do we put God's kingdom first? Please go back to Psalm 119. As I said, Psalm 119 has everything in it. Psalm 119, and we'll go a little bit further than 165. Let's go up to 172. Psalm 119, 172 says, "My tongue," the psalmist's tongue, "will speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." As we live what we're taught, using God's commandments as a guide, what we do, because it's God, they become our righteousness. As we live that life, God gives to us success. As I said at the start, the promises of God are ours if we're truly members of the family of God. To be a part of that family, we need to be given God's Holy Spirit. God promises many wonderful things. Wow, look at the time. I have so much time left. I need to stand up here and use up some of that time that Paul Smith's not going to use on the holy day. He said that... it's not even 3:15, is it? Is it not even 3:15? Well, I've said pretty much everything that I wanted to say. As I said at the start, the promises of God are ours if we are truly members of the family of God. To be part of that family, we need to be given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The three promises that I mentioned to you today are freedom from fear. Oh, I didn't give, my wife signaled to me, "You didn't say number three." Well, I'll say it, number three. There we go. I probably, I get up here, and especially when Mr. Smith is the toastmaster, the announcer, or what do you call it? What's it called? Song leader. But that didn't sound right. He did the announcements. I always think, well, I'm going to keep under time because people have been yelling at me for going over time for 25 years. So I'm gonna stay under time. And then I think what I did is I turned the page and I skipped one of my pages, Suzanne. So I'm sorry. But success is the third point. But let's just go over those. Freedom from fear is number one. Living joy and happiness in our life is number two. And success. God gives success. You know, the definition of success, I know I talked about that, but that was number three. That was number three. Now I am going to finish because we can take extra time to talk to each other afterwards. But I really believe that. Let me conclude with this thought. To be given any or all of those three blessings, those three promises of God, requires God's Holy Spirit. You do not want a hypocritical, a fake, a phony. You do not want a copy of freedom from fear or a fake joy or happiness or a fake success. Buy that truth and sell it not.